All right, if you would, open with me to Philippians chapter 1. I've titled the message this morning, My Prayer for You and Me. Now, it's obvious that Paul loved this congregation at Philippi very much. He says in verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every time I think of you, I thank God for you. He says in verse 8, For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all. In the bowels of Jesus Christ. He loved him so much, he longed to see him, he enjoyed being with him. And then beginning in verse 9, Paul tells these brethren what it is that he prayed for them. He said, I thank God for you. Every time you come to my mind, I pray for you. And he tells them, this is what I pray for you. And I'm going to borrow Paul's prayer for this congregation that I love so much and for me too, because we all need these things. And Paul makes six specific requests, and I want you just to notice from the start, these things that Paul asks for these that he loves so much, every one of them is a spiritual blessing. Not one of them is a physical blessing. And number one, this is my prayer for you and me. I pray that our love may abound. In verse 9, Paul says, And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Now, the love that Paul is talking about primarily here is our love for Christ our Savior, that it will grow and abound. Now, every believer loves Christ. Every believer loves. It's a nature that God has given us in the new birth. John said, 1 John 4, verse 7, Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God, for God is love. So everyone who's been born again, everyone that God has saved loves. But our love needs to grow. A believer does love, but we need to be taught to love, and we need that love to grow. Now, if you look over Revelation chapter 2, I'll show you why. There's a danger in our love growing smaller and colder. That's what happened to the great church at Ephesus. Their love did not grow and abound, but it grew colder. In Revelation 2, verse 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. You haven't quit. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Now, we can have the right doctrine. We can hate false doctrine. We can identify and hate false teachers. We can have works that help others. We can patiently endure trials. We can have all of that and still not have a true heart of worship. Still not have a true heart of religion because we're doing it without love. Without love. Without love for Christ. You know, this is the question that the Lord asked Peter. When everything was said and done, the Lord's getting ready to go back to glory. He didn't say, Peter, are you sorry for what you did? You promise you won't do that no more. Somebody asked him, is it? He said, Peter, do you love me? That'll take care of everything now. Do you love me? It's not, Peter, are you willing to travel and preach? It's not, Peter, are you willing to be a martyr for the gospel's sake and my sake? Peter, he didn't ask him, are you willing to support the gospel? Frank, do you love me? Chris, do you love me? That's the question, isn't it? I tell you why this matter of loving Christ is so important. The more we love Christ, the less likely we are to leave him and go looking for another message, another Savior, another false gospel that would tickle our fancy. A believer loves Christ, and that's what keeps us needing him and needing to be with him and needing to hear his gospel. It's love. It's not just loving the things about Christ. It's loving Christ. And the more we love Christ, not picking out and saying, oh, I love this doctrine, the doctrine of whatever, you know, people, how, and they get hung up on those things. It's not those things about Christ. It's loving Christ. And the more we love him, the more pure and the more sincere our worship will be. It really will. The more we love Christ, the more devoted we'll be to Him. The more devoted that we'll be to His gospel, and the more devoted we'll be to His people. You know, our goal as a church body, when we preach the gospel, it's not to prove other people wrong. I mean, we point out error when that's appropriate, but our goal is not to prove people wrong. Our goal is not to prove our point and change people thinking. You start thinking, you know, the way I think. Our goal as a church body is for people to hear of Christ and believe Him. Come to Him and love Him. That's the issue to us, that people know Christ, that they hear of Him, that they come to Him, that His name be glorified. Christ will be the issue to us if we love Christ. And boy, I'm telling you, it's astounding how well a group of people gets along swimmingly when the issue's Christ. God's people just get along that way. Now you're going to start having problems. You have other issues. But if Christ is the issue, you love Him, it just takes care of everything. And here's another reason that growing in love, is abounding in it, is so important. Love is the mark of discipleship. Our Lord said, "By this shall all men know you're my disciples, if you have love. Love one to another." Now, every believer loves. We love God's people. But our love needs to grow, doesn't it? Our love needs to grow. And we need to be more lovable. each of us needs to be more lovable. But here's the thing about love. Don't let your love just be, you know, in words. Tell somebody you love them and just, you know, go off and don't think anymore about them. True love is put into action. Put into action. Show your love for one another by doing something. Pray for one another. When somebody comes to your mind, man, pray for them. And if somebody needs help, help them. If somebody needs a kind word, give them a kind word. If somebody just, you know, having a bad time, reach out to them. Put your love into action. And here's how our love for one another will grow. The more our love for Christ grows, the more our love for each other will grow. So let your love abound. Number two, this is my prayer for you and me, that our knowledge may abound. Back in our text, Philippians 1, verse 9, Paul says, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge." In knowledge. Now this knowledge is tied very closely to my first point on love. This is a knowledge of Christ. And it's a plain, simple fact that the more you know Christ, the more you love Him. The more you know of Him, the more you know Him, the more that you love Him. See, salvation is knowing Christ. This is why we don't try to bring people around our way of thinking and our, you know, different doctrines and things. Salvation is not knowing the doctrines. You can know the doctrines and be lost. But you can't know Christ and be lost. Salvation is knowing Christ. That's the issue. Our Lord said in John 17, verse 3, "This is life eternal." Now, you want to know what eternal life is? This is what the Savior says it is. "That they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." If you know God, you know His Son, you have eternal life. That's why the Apostle Paul, however long it takes to us to get over chapter 3 in Philippians, said that I may know Him. I want to know Him. I need to know Him and the power of His resurrection. He told Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12, "I know whom I have believed." Whom, not a what, whom. "And since I know Him, I love Him." Since I know Him, that's why I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. See, I know that. I'm able to commit everything to Him because I know Him. I know Him. And this saving knowledge of Christ is not learned from books. It's learned in the heart. It's learned by experience. And the more we know Christ by experience, the more we'll love Him. The more we know by experience how sinful I am, the more I love salvation by grace. The more I see I can't pay my sin debt. I need a substitute. I need somebody else to pay my sin debt. The more I experience that in my heart, the more I'll love Christ the substitute. That he would love me and give himself for me. Oh, I love him. See, I love him. The more we experience that the blood of Christ truly saves us, cleanses us from all sin, the more we'll love him who shed his blood to put away our sin. The more we experience the gospel. You know, this gospel of Christ, it suits me. The gospel of Christ, this gospel we preach, is the only gospel that suits every need of a real sinner. The more I see how this gospel suits me, the more I see how Christ answers my every need, the more I'll love him. And the more I'll love the gospel because the gospel tells me about him. The more I experience that in the heart, the more I'll love him. The more I experience in my heart, boy, by nature, I would never choose God. Never. And the more I know about how God elected a people, even though they don't deserve it, that makes me love the one who elected me. See, it's not just loving election exactly. It's loving God in his electing love that he would choose me, the one who chose me. There's just few things I just don't know I believe anything more strongly than the sovereignty of God. But the more I experience in my heart about God's sovereignty, how that guarantees my salvation, how it guarantees that I'll be kept, the more I love him who's sovereign. I mean, there's a difference in loving sovereignty and loving the one who's sovereign. The more I love the one who's sovereign, I love him. The more I know about Christ's sacrifice for me, the more I love him. The more I see in God's word, the more I experience this in my heart, this astounding, astounding truth that Almighty God loves me. I mean, I can't get over that. Well, the more I know of that, the more I'll love him. The more I see Christ, the more I know of Christ and his word, the more I'll love him. The more I'll love his word. Now remember, love is the mark of discipleship, that you have love one to another. First, the more I know about Christ, the more I'll love him. But you know what? The more I know about the gospel, the more I experience this gospel in my heart, the more I'll love you. That's exactly right. The more I learn how weak and sinful I am, the easier it will be for me to overlook your sins and your faults and love you anyway. Because I find out, oh, we're cut from the same cloth. They're just like me. The more I learn how this gospel, what it says about me, the easier it will be for me to love you. So I pray our knowledge will grow and abound. Thirdly, I pray our judgment will abound. At the end of verse 9, he says, abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. All judgment. Now, knowing and loving Christ is not an academic exercise. It's not just like memorizing some facts from a history book or something. Salvation is a heart work, and it affects the whole being. It affects all of the new man. This word judgment is sense. That's what it means, sense. The new man is a new creation. And he's just like the old man in many ways. He's born from a seed, just like the old man. New man's born from a holy seed. The old man's born from corrupt seed. The new man has a nature. The old man has a nature. Well, the old man has five senses. So does the new man. So does the new man. The new man has a sense of sight, so that the believer sees Christ. I see the glory of Christ. The glory of Christ is in how God can save sinners. And the thing that particularly overwhelms me is when I see Christ, now I see, now I understand how it is God can save me. It's easier for me to see how God can save you. But me? I mean, you just don't know my thoughts and my heart. And oh, the more I see of Christ, his sufficiency, his perfection, the more I see this is the only way God could save me. And the more I see Christ, the more clearly that God enables me to see him in his word, the less likely it'll be I'll wander away from him. If I see Christ, I'm not going to leave. The new man has a sense of hearing. The new man hears the gospel in the heart. In the heart. and he believes it. He clings to it. The old man, he hears the gospel. People who are not been born again hear the gospel. They can spit back out to you the points of the gospel. But the new man has a sense of hearing. He hears it in the heart, and he believes it. He feeds on it. It strengthens and feeds his soul. And when a believer hears the gospel, they say, oh, that is a sound of joy ringing in my ears. When a believer hears the gospel, I hear God speaking to me in the heart. God speaking to me through his word, through the preached word. How many times have somebody said to me that at the door back there, you're leaving, say, oh, thank you for that message. You preached that message just for me this morning. Now, why is that? Why did you feel that way? God spoke to your heart. Don't you? I wish every message was, this is why this is my prayer. I wish every message was this way. That I would hear the gospel for me. That God would speak straight to my heart. Apply the word to me. I want you all to, oh, I pray you all hear it. But I want to hear it. I need to hear it. Oh, that's God speaking to your heart. And you heard. Because God gave you a sense of hearing. There's a sense of smell that the new man has. The gospel of Christ is a sweet smell, a sweet savor to the believer. It just smells so good. To the unbeliever, our gospel is the savor, the smell, the scent of death unto death. Don't see anything in it. But to the believer, the gospel is the savor of life unto life. Oh, this smells like life, a sweet life, life eternal. That new man has a sense of feeling. Now, salvation is a whole lot more than a feeling. If you're just dwelling on a feeling, my goodness, the mistakes that you'll make, how far off in left field you'll go. Salvation is a whole lot more than a feeling. But it's quite a feeling, isn't it? Now, it's quite a feeling. We preach to the whole new man, his mind and his emotions. The believer experiences a safe feeling to be found in Christ. Oh, if I'm found in Christ, I don't worry about the day of the judgment, like we looked at in the Bible lesson this morning. That's a feeling, the feeling of love for Christ. That's a feeling. Oh, what a feeling! I feel a sense of joy when I hear the gospel preached. It's such a joy to me. Tell me again. That story is so good. Tell me again. Oh, I feel such a sense of awe and wonder that the eternal God would have ever thought on a speck of dust like me, much less determined to sacrifice his son to save me. That's such a sense of awe. What a feeling. I feel a sense of thanksgiving. Thank you, Lord. I mean, thank you, Lord. That you'd choose me, that you'd send your son to die for me. Oh, that's a feeling. And that new man has that feeling of thanksgiving and love. The new man has a sense of taste. To the believer, the gospel tastes sweeter than honey. David said, oh, come and taste and see the Lord's good. He said, taste the Lord's goodness. Taste the sweetness of God's mercy and grace. Come feed on Christ. Feed on his sacrifice, on his broken body and his shed blood, and taste how sweet it is. Nothing tastes sweeter to the believer than feeding on Christ. And I pray that the Lord will fill our senses with Christ. All right, number four. I pray we'll be able to tell the difference between truth and error. Verse 10, Paul says that you may approve things that are excellent. The word approve that Paul uses here means to examine something or to try something. And the word excellent means things that are different or things that are better. And I pray that the Lord enable us to examine things that are different and know the difference between the excellent and the not excellent. I'll give you a few examples here of so we understand what Paul means. I want us to know the difference between morality and righteousness. Now, I'm all for morality. Please don't get, I'm all for morality. We all ought to be moral people. Morality is acting right before men. It's just not doing the wrong thing. But acting right before men, that's not our righteousness. It can't be, because all of our righteousness is sin. All of our actions are sin. The very best things that we do, those are nothing but sin. They're just rags of deceit is what they are. They're rags of deceit. You know, you can act right and not steal from somebody. You can act right and not murder somebody, but you're still a sinner. You can not do those things outwardly. You're still unrighteous. You can act right and do what a believer ought to do. You can come to the public worship service, be here every time the doors open, but you know, you can do that till the cows come home and still be a sinner. Moral actions do not make us righteous. Christ is our righteousness. His obedience to the law is the representative of his people. That's our righteousness. He is our righteousness. God's people are made righteous in Christ. Now, I ought to live a moral life. I ought to do the right thing. It's whatever it is. In every decision you make, just say, well, what's the right thing to do? Do that. But that's not your righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. And I pray we know the difference, so we don't trust in something that's going to send us to hell. If I'm trusting in my morality, you might be impressed, but God won't. I'll go to hell. But if I'm trusting Christ, my righteousness, I can never perish. That's why I want us to know the difference. I want us to know the difference between salvation by works and salvation by grace. Now, I want every believer here to live a life doing good works. Believe me, that's what Scripture tells us to do. But we need to know the difference between salvation by works and salvation by grace. Salvation by works is any way of salvation that requires the creature to do anything. Anything. I mean, just the smallest thing. Somebody tells you, well, now Jesus died for you, but you still have to walk an aisle. Jesus died for you, but you still have to make a decision for him. I saw some protester with that on a sign yesterday. Jesus died for you, but you still got to decide to accept him. That's works. That's works. Jesus died for you, but now you still got to live a moral life, or you could lose it. You know, you could mar it. You can do things and make God cast you aside. You know, Jesus died for you, then you commit the unpardonable sin, and you know you're all lost. That's works. That's works. Just give a man one speck of anything to do. It's salvation by works. Salvation by grace is this: God did it all, even though we didn't deserve it. That's salvation by grace. And I want us to know the difference and choose that thing that's excellent. God did all the saving. He did the choosing. He did the saving. He did the calling. He did the keeping. And he's going to do the glorifying. Where's the doubt in that? I love it, don't you? I want us to know the difference and love this thing that's excellent. Salvation by grace is excellent, isn't it? I want us to know the difference between a true prophet and a false prophet. You know, a false prophet preaches the flesh. Now, maybe he preaches the flesh alone. He's so far gone that all he preaches is the flesh. And you see plenty of those folks. He may preach Christ plus something. That's preaching the flesh. A true prophet preaches Christ alone. You just listen. You'll figure it out for too long. You'll be able to, you discern this and know the difference. God's prophet, a true prophet, he is determined to preach nothing but Christ and him crucified. A true prophet is going to do nothing. This is his whole message. Every time he preaches, he's going to tell you what Christ accomplished when he died for his people on the cross. It's sure and it's certain and it cannot fail. Christ took the sin of his people and he died for that sin on the cursed tree, bearing the curse for his people so they never will. He took all the sin of his people and put it away forever and brought in eternal righteousness for his people. The death of Christ satisfied God's justice against the sin of God's people, so everyone for whom Christ died has to have eternal life. They can never perish. It's all because of Christ. That's the message of God's prophet. He can pick 1,000 different texts, but that's going to be his message. That's the nuts and bolts of his message. I want us to know the difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and another Jesus. Now, there are other Jesuses being preached. That's what Paul said, another Jesus. This other Jesus, he's powerless. He can't save you unless you let him. Our brother Henry said one time, well, if this other Jesus, he can't save me except I let him, he can't damn me unless I let him too, so I don't have to worry about him, you know. This other Jesus begs you to do something to allow him to save you. This other Jesus does not have the character of God as he's described in the Bible. This other Jesus is unholy and he's unjust. If he can die for somebody, die for their sins, and then perish anyway, he's unjust. Isn't it unjust to punish somebody for sin that's already been paid for? That's unjust and that's unholy. This other Jesus doesn't have the character of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, oh, he saves his people against their will with their full consent. He saves them against the will of Adam, but he gives them a new want to. See that? Just like that new man, he has those senses. He's got a new want to, too. Oh, that new man, he wants to be saved on God's terms. He's willing to surrender to Christ. He's willing to bow and beg God for mercy. The Lord Jesus Christ saves his people completely, utterly, and fully. He put away their sin, Isaac, all of it. All of it. Then they can't perish. There's nothing left to make them perish. He put away all their sin. And he comes to his people. Now, they don't know it. They don't know God the Father chose them. They don't know that Christ died for them and put away their sin. They're out there wandering and lost as can be. And the Savior comes to his people. And he doesn't beg them. He says, come follow me. And they close up shop, like Matthew did, and they get up and they follow him. Because nobody can resist his power. Oh, what a gracious call in power. He calls his people and they come follow him. That's the Savior. That's the one who's excellent, isn't he? Oh, I want him. I want us to know the difference between religious activity and heart worship. Heart worship. Religious activity is activity to be done to be seen of men. So other men say, ooh, well, look how righteous they are. Look how religious they are. Look how devoted they are. It's just religious activity. True worship is from the heart. True worship worships God before he does anything for us. That leper came to our Lord and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He didn't know if the Lord would make him clean or not, but he worshiped him. It's just worshiping him and, you know, just begging God to forgive you, begging God for mercy. That's worship. It's bowing, and true worship is just taking our place before God, saying, he is who he is, and I am who I am. Lord, if you will, is worship. True worship is smiting on the breast and crying out to God, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Now, God saves that person. They're going to be active. They're going to be active in the service of God. But it's not religious activity, what we're interested in here. It's worshiping God from the heart. From the heart. Oh, that God would do a heart work. And it is my prayer that the Lord give us the discernment to try these things and see the difference. Look at those things that are different and choose the thing. Love the thing that's excellent. Salvation by grace is excellent. The Lord Jesus Christ, he's excellent. I wish I could think of a better word. Excellent. The righteousness of Christ is excellent. His gospel is excellent. Oh, it's excellent. I wouldn't waste my breath preaching anything else. It's excellent. And I tell you how you prove these things, how you discern these things, is by the Word of God. By the Word. Look into God's Word and see the difference. And choose what's excellent. That's my prayer for us. Fifth, this goes pretty close to the last point. I pray that our religion is sincere. In verse 10, Paul says, that you may approve things that are excellent, and that you may be sincere, without offense, till the day of Christ. Oh, I pray that we would be sincere in our worship of God. I don't want to play church. I don't want to just play religion and and get people to come here on a Sunday morning and a Wednesday night and leave feeling better about themselves because I did, you know, my religious, you know, hour, you know, for the Lord this week. I don't want to play church. And I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I sit in my study and, oh, pray, Lord, don't let me be a hypocrite. Don't let me talk about these things and not believe Christ. Don't let me be a hypocrite and put on a religious show for people. I don't want to cause others to stumble. That's what the phrase without offense means. It means that you cause other people to stumble. How I pray, this is my prayer every day, the Lord give us faith unfeigned. I mean the genuine article. Not a pretend faith that tries to impress other people, but a real, genuine faith that believes on Christ, that trusts Him to be everything that I need so that I don't feel compelled to add one work to Him. Just trust Him. I pray that the Lord give us faith that's founded upon the Word of God. It's not what I think God will do. It's not what God may be able to do. And so He, you know, there's plenty of things that God's able to do that He never promised He'd do. Isn't that right? Plenty of things. I want my faith to be in this and what God says He's going to do. And this is what I know. God's going to save His people from their sin. He's going to do this in such a way that Christ get all the glory. Now I want faith in that. What God, faith is built upon the Word of God, not psychological mumbo jumbo that tries to manipulate people into doing something. I mean, boy, anytime you feel some preacher starting to try to manipulate you into doing something, you know right off that's a false prophet. That's not right. God's going to burn that ministry to the ground someday soon. I want the sincere preaching of Christ. That will never be a waste of time. Ever. The sincere preaching of Christ. We'll never waste our time preaching it, and we'll never waste our time believing it. I pray that sincerely we're seeking Christ in His Word. I tell you, the only way sinners are going to be saved is somebody preach Christ from the Word. And God's people are going to be blessed. They're going to be fed. They're going to be strengthened the exact same way. By somebody preaching Christ from the Word. I don't want a ministry that looks impressive to men. It makes people think, ooh, you know, wow, look at that. I want a ministry that truly, sincerely seeks Christ, preaches Christ, calls on sinners to come to Christ and rest in Him. Because that's the only eternal benefit for anybody's soul, is to hear of Christ preached. I want that to be sincere, don't you? If this church is going to be an eternal benefit to anybody, to ourselves, to our children, to our grandchildren, to our community, to whoever, I'm telling you, the Lord's got to give us genuine faith and make us sincere in preaching Him and believing Him. All right, here's the last thing. My prayer for you and me is that we be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 11. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Now these fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of righteousness, it's love. We already talked about love, didn't we? Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now that's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not our fruit. It's not something we produce. The Spirit produces it. It's the fruit of the Spirit, produced by the Spirit who dwells in us. But now every believer has this fruit. I know some in different amounts, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100, but every believer has this fruit to some degree or another. I'm not satisfied with the fruit of the Spirit in me. I don't know about you, but I'm not satisfied with it in me. I sure do pray that the Lord will make that grow and abound. You just can't have too much love. You can't have too much joy in Christ. You can't have too much peace. You can't have too much long-suffering. You can't have too much gentleness. You can't have too much goodness. You can't have too much faith. You can't have too much meekness. You know, meekness is just a right opinion of yourself, not thinking of yourself higher than you ought to. You can't have too much of that. You can't have too much temperance. Well, that's the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit produces it. But I tell you what, we sure can't make it grow. We sure can't make it grow. Let me tell you how. Get in the Word. The Word of God is the seed. You know, when a farmer's got his farm and he plants and he weeds and he waters, and at the end of the year, you know, he harvests everything and he sells it all and looks and says, well, I got this much money. Sure would like to have some more next year. I need a little more money. But what's he going to do? He's going to plant more seed so he can get a bigger crop. If you want these things to grow, the fruit of the Spirit, avail yourself to the seed, to the Word of God. If we want to know more about Christ, get in the Word where He's revealed. Hear Him preached. Now, this is the fruit of the Spirit, and I think this is a good thing to keep in mind. You know, every believer, I will tell you, I want more of this fruit of the Spirit. But now, be careful about this. The Holy Spirit doesn't give me an increase in the fruit of the Spirit for my benefit. He doesn't do it for my glory, so people can look and say, oh, you know, he's got so much faith, he's got so much meekness, he's got so much temperance. The Holy Spirit gives us the fruit of the Spirit for the benefit of somebody else. See, that my love for you would be sincere and act. So my love for Christ is sincere, and I stay close to Him, I need Him. It's all for the benefit of somebody else. Being gentle and faithful and kind and able to forgive others. That's the fruit of the Spirit, that if it's in you, but it benefits somebody else. See what I'm saying? And I tell you this, it sure makes us easier to be around. If this fruit of the Spirit grows, it makes us beneficial to other people. It makes us easier to be around, less judgmental, easier to get along with. Now, that's the fruit of the Spirit. But don't forget this. You bear the fruit. That's right. You bear the fruit. You got to bear the fruit. You are the one that's going to reach out and help others. Now, I know God let you do it, but you're the one that's got to reach out for others. You're the one that's got to pick up the phone and call somebody. You're the one that's got to get in your car and go drive and see somebody. You're the one that gives. You're the one that shows kindness. You're the one that supports this ministry. And the best thing we can do is pray that the Lord give us more opportunities to help our brethren. And then when He opens that door to help, go through it. Go through it. That'd be good for all of us. If the Lord would answer those six requests and cause us to grow in those things, we'd be mighty thankful, wouldn't we? All right, let's bow together. Our Father, how we thank You for Your Word, the clear revelation of Christ our Savior. And Father, we thank You for the spiritual gifts that You've given Your people. You've made us complete in Christ, lacking nothing. And Father, we do pray that these graces would grow and abound in us, that we would love Christ more, that we love His people more, that we learn more of Him. Make us more faithful. Make us more forgiving and more loving. Father, use us in Your service, we pray. We pray You bless Your Word to Your glory, to the hearts of Your people. It's in Christ's name. For His sake we pray. Amen. All right, Isaac.